Janet and I were just up in Paraparaumu. Is it? Waikanae. I get confused as to what the proper name is for that area. Kapiti Coast. At Connect Church, they were just doing the, what we call Unleashed. So I call it Unhinged. Not really. No. I call it Unleashed. It's part of the development track for people in the New Life family of churches moving toward becoming credentialed New Life ministers. It means that, you know, you're recognized among a body of people, put forward by your pastors. There's a whole track going on. We don't have a Bible school as such. We like the local church to be the main center of learning through the various avenues. And you can go to Bible school if you want, as long as it's a good one. As long as it's not going to turn you into an unbeliever, you know, or a heretic. So we don't have issues with Bible school. What we do, though, is we want people to grow up in the local church so that they're in good, healthy relationship. And so that you're more likely to have your issues sorted out, demons dealt with, brokenness of heart healed, have enough agitation with other believers to rub the sharp edges off, and enough agitation with believers that if you've got wounds, a bit of salt will get in and highlight them. It's what salt does. Hello, Mocha. I hadn't seen you there. Great to see you. you're a psychologist. You know about wounds and all that, yeah. And so, you know, being part of genuine believing community is a huge thing, a very powerful thing. The enemy always wants to isolate people and get them isolated off into their own little space, but God actually wants us to be well connected. One of the reasons he wants us to be well connected in a sense of family is so that we can actually mature. I'm youngest of 10 by 4 years, so you know. And one of the things that happens in a bigger family is that you have enough closeness and you experience each other through all of the moods. And when people hit puberty, the hormonal changes and the hormonal moods and the irritations and the agitations and the people growing up, finding out who they are and what they, you know, weighing up what they believe. And you get that sibling rivalry at times. I could know some of you and your families, you never had sibling rivalry. We had a reasonable amount of sibling rivalry. And that seemed to go on cycles. And my sister and I used to be on good terms for about 2 weeks. Then another 2 weeks we were on bad terms. You know, then we'd be okay again, then we'd be on bad, be like, it was just like the cycle, you know. And I remember one time my mum was away, I think my grandfather, they lived up in Christchurch here, we lived in Tiana at the time. And I think my granddad was very ill, and my mother was up with the family here. And Dad didn't really have control. And so it was meal time. There was ten of us there. My older brothers hadn't left home yet. There was 8 of us there. 2 of my sisters were married. And I remember as a little boy about 6 years old seeing food flying across the table. And my brothers at each other, and there was food being thrown. And I remember looking down at the end of the table, where Dad always sat at the end of the table, and Dad looked like he was totally bewildered and didn't know what to do. It's like he just lost control. Mum wasn't there. Mum would have had control, you know. You know, my family. And then one time, I don't know why I'm saying all this, but anyway, one time, because it was often time, we were part of the Presbyterian Methodist Church in Tiana at the time. And that did it. And every now and then, Mum would invite the minister to come and have lunch with us, and because it was one of those circuit parishes where the minister would go around the different churches on a monthly circuit, and once a month, sometimes you'd be invited to our place, Reverend White, I think his name was, and we had a big tomcat, and this tomcat was tall enough to look up onto the table, the dining table. So when it came time to say grace or to give thanks, we all were meant to close our eyes and pray, and Dad would pray. And this one time, myself and my older sister, we had our eyes open, looking across toward the minister, and we noticed when everybody had their eyes closed except us, that the tomcat popped up right beside the minister, reached over, and grabbed his meat off the plate, and dragged the meat off the plate onto the ground. We all opened our eyes, well, the others all opened their eyes, realised what had happened. Mum was absolutely horrified, because of all the plates the cat could choose, it was the minister's plate. I guess that meat was probably the cat thought was the most holy. I don't know. But Mum was absolutely horrified. So we all had to give up a bit of our meat. Mum went around our plates and got a bit of meat off our plates so that the minister could have meat. The minister was embarrassed because he didn't want us to have our meat, you know. This is the kind of thing that would kind of go. It was just hilarious, really hilarious. So God wants us to grow up in families. Yes, but as Grant said, but not like ours, you know. Where people lose control at mealtimes. You know, comparing who's done the greatest miracle. Until Jesus asked them, what are you talking about? And they all shut up. They don't want to say. And so in families, you can get the opportunity to actually mature because of what you need to overcome in your attitude toward your brother. What you need to overcome in your attitude toward your sister. That's where healthy, proper tolerance is meant to be experienced in the family of God, not the Western woke liberal idea of what tolerance means. So anyway, the day of Pentecost, the family of God was empowered. Let's go to Acts chapter 2, verse 1. We're going to pray first, and we're going to give opportunity for the tithes and offerings, and then we're going to get into the word. So, Father, I just thank you today for this great time where we can be together. And all up and down our country, all up and down this nation and this time zone, as people are meeting together, worshiping you, praising you, honoring you, hearing the word together, fellowshipping together, and all sorts of levels of revelation and understanding and expression. Father, we just thank you for your heart toward us all. All of those who are genuinely born again and belong to you. Father, I pray that the word would be preached in our nation. The word would be preached without compromise. It would be preached with conviction. Lord, I pray for a great move of your spirit up and down our nation, purifying the message that is preached to the body of Christ and to the nation. Lord, I pray for a purification in the pulpits, a purification in the hearts of those who are called to preach. I stand against the onslaught of the spirit of error in Jesus' name and the spirit of deception that would want to have the hearts of far too many in our nation. So I stand against that today in Jesus' name, and I ask for the release of the Holy Ghost, the true spirit of revelation coming upon the church in a whole new way in Jesus' name, purifying the message, causing the message to come back into proper alignment with the heart of the King and what the King taught us in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your grace and your power in Jesus' name. We thank you now as we approach your word, we'd approach it with respect, with honor, with reverence. Lord, with a heart that's open to receive. Lord, we'd mix it with faith that it would become engrafted in us and able to and transform our souls in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you for our offerings and our tithes today. We dedicate them to you. We thank you for all of your provision, all of your empowerment in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, everybody. I'm going to put my timer on. There we are. So the day of Pentecost has fully come. Let's go to Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Today I'm reading from a different translation I've never read from. Oh, that's right. Thank you very much, Sandy. We'll go to this other microphone. Save all the confusion. And we're going to... I'm reading from the ESV. I've never used the ESV before, but when I found out the ESV translators referred to in a number of passages to what's been found on the Dead Sea Scrolls, which has actually been a really good thing that's just brought a bit of accuracy in some things. How many people know who what I'm talking about, the Dead Sea Scrolls? Please do a wee bit of research on it if you would. Very, very important discovery in the 40s that has brought some tremendous light to bear, or and also confirmation of the accuracy of our many of our transcripts and so on. So, but it's done a wee bit of fine-tuning in some verses. The ESV takes that into consideration. So I'm just exploring this version called the ESV. So bear with me today. So when the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2 verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. Well, who was the all? The all around about 120. The 11 plus the other believers, plus the woman, plus Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the brothers of Jesus. And so they're all there together in one place, numbering about 120. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Wow, that's amazing. From every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. Hearing who? The disciples. Hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, Are not all these people speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each one of us in our own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, or however you want to pronounce that, and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belong to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. That's a person who'd been converted to the faith of Israel, or people might call Judaism, but wasn't really Judaism in the way we kind of think of it now. Both Jews and proselytes, and we hear them telling in our own language the mighty works of God. Wow, there's a whole lot going on here. There's a whole lot going on here, and there's a whole lot going on here than generally ever gets spoken about. Here we have the situation where proselytes or believers and Jewish, devout Jewish people from all over the world, or might be called the known world, whatever, however you want to put it, have come to the feast of Pentecost, which is the thing they were commanded to do. All the men were commanded to come to Jerusalem to celebrate the three feasts, the three groups of feasts. The first set of feasts was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Passover, and the Feast of the Waving of the Wheat Sheaf. All highly, highly significant. And that's of course, when Jesus was crucified, in that time of that feast, fulfilling the feast. And then 50 days later, we have what's called the Feast of Pentecost. Penty being relating to 50. And it's sometimes also called the Feast of Weeks, or the Counting of the Omer. There's different names for it. And so they would count the days off, and when it came to 49, they were on the eve of the Feast of Pentecost. That feast commemorated the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. But looking forward, it's speaking of the fact that the law of God is going to be written by the Holy Ghost onto the hearts of the believers, and that God himself and the Holy Ghost would actually come and occupy and fill the believers, and rather than having to try and somehow do these things by their own effort and by their own energy, by the power of God dwelling in them, they're going to be able to live the Word of God and manifest the Word of God and manifest the image of God to the world. That's just a one way of putting it. And so at Sinai, a whole bunch of them die because of judgment. At Pentecost, 3,000 of them are born again and baptized and added to the church. So there's beautiful parallels here, but there's another one that doesn't get mentioned very often, and it's I've never heard it really in terms of general preaching, but it links back to the Tower of Babel. And so we have at the Tower of Babel where there was a rebellion of the people who had, and they'd come out of the ark. There had been a time of growth and multiplication and increase. There were now many people, and they were commanded to go all throughout the earth and occupy the earth and bring it into dominion and so on. Similar command to what had been given at Eden. But they didn't. They rebelled. This was another rebellion against God. Some say this is the third major rebellion. The first one was Adam and his wife. The next one were the sons of God that left their estate and then chose women who were beautiful of humans and so on and so forth. That's where we get the Nephilim and then the Anakim and so on and so forth. Chuck Missler and Dr. Michael Iser and those sort of things expound that if you want to take the time to research it. But it does help fill in some gaps. But just don't get so totally consumed with it that you take your eyes off Jesus. That's got to keep your eyes on Jesus. And so at the Tower of Babel, we have this, what some people are calling a third rebellion. And this rebellion is, instead of continuing to move out into all the earth, they stop in a plain on a nice area where they think this is a great place to dwell. And it said, let's build ourselves a tower. Let's build ourselves, basically what they were going to build is a temple with a ziggurat on the top. This is what Old Testament researchers believe it was. And the idea being that they could ascend that, make offerings, and draw the deity to them. And it was an act of direct rebellion against the command of God. And so they were united of heart. The Lord came down, saw that what they were doing. He could see that they were united and they could potentially do anything they put their minds to. And because it was a direct rebellion, a violation of the command of God, he had their languages confused, or different people groups divided up, and then different languages, and their languages confused, so they couldn't actually dwell together, couldn't actually stay in the one place, and they went out into the nations where they were meant to go. Now, there's some understanding around that I'm not competent enough to speak into yet, in terms of who would be the ones who would rule those nations spiritually. But it could link into the whole issue of the principalities. And so in Daniel 10, we have this issue of the prince of Persia and the prince of Greece, and the government didn't change until the prince changed. And so we have this dynamic talked about in Daniel chapter 10. And so at Babel, the languages were diversified, which created the confusion, which created then the dispersion. Here we have God has got a feast. All these believers in the God or in Yahweh have come back to celebrate the feast. And then when the day of Pentecost had fully come, because 49 to 50 days earlier, Jesus had been crucified, his blood shed, the sin issue for the whole world potentially, I say potentially, is now dealt with, and anybody who would believe and repent can come to the Father, be reconciled to him, and become part of his holy family. I say everybody who believed and repent. Because some people believe in what's called universal reconciliation, which means everybody will eventually be saved and so on and so forth. That's not accurate to the gospel at all. The atonement is, it has intent, it has extent, and it has application. So the intent of the atonement was for everybody. God's desire is that everybody be saved. Everybody come to faith and repentance and everybody be saved. So that's the intent. He wants everybody saved. The extent is, that is for everybody who would believe. Everybody has got the opportunity potentially through hearing the message or by encounter from God or Jesus turning up and teaching them personally, which he's done, can be saved. But the application of the atonement is through faith and repentance. And you'll see that in the scriptures if you study them. So just a little comment there. So the Holy Spirit gathers these people are gathered to Jerusalem. And then there's this sound of a mighty rushing wind. It didn't rip the curtains apart and tip the cups over. It was the sound of a mighty rushing wind. I don't know about you, but our lounge would not handle a mighty rushing wind. There'd be stuff everywhere. But the sound of a mighty rushing wind is another thing altogether. The sound of the mighty rushing wind was so loud, not only it filled the house, and oh my goodness, but also it was loud enough to be heard all over the city. And it caused people to wonder, what the hang is going on? Let's get across to the place where that sound seems to be coming from. Because this is a supernatural sound. There's nothing that they know of and their thinking can produce that sound. And that sound draws them, and they come and they go, what the hang is going on? The guys have been filled with the Holy Ghost. They're speaking in other languages. There's fire on their heads. There's interpretation, it looks like some of them might have looked like they were totally drunk. And given our experience in recent decades and in revival history, I can totally believe it. One guy said, before he came into a whole move of the Holy Ghost, and he was struggling, him and his wife were struggling to get on. He had quite a ministry, this guy. But the husband and wife, they were struggling to get on. She'd often been really quite contentious, and it was just a struggle. And then she got taken to this meeting by bribery. If you come, I'll give you my credit card. Because she had maxed all hers out. And she goes to this meeting thinking that's going to be the reward. Nevertheless, the Holy Ghost gets a hold of her. And so fills her with the Holy Ghost, so changes her life. And then every day she just wakes up and often just gets drunk in the Holy Ghost. And then somebody asked a comment, how do you get on with your wife now? It's all right, we wake up, I pray for her, she gets drunk and it's great. True story. I never have to do that with Janet, of course. But it was just an interesting story, I thought. So the Holy Ghost comes upon these people. It's the fullness of time for this to happen. The Holy Ghost comes upon them in power and fire. And then through the Holy Ghost, they're speaking all these languages. And all these people are coming, rushing toward this sound. Now the people are out on the street and they're speaking and declaring, they're praising God, some are prophesying, all these things happening. And these people are hearing in their own languages the mighty deeds of God. How many people have ever heard the term, at the cross, Jesus reversed the curse? Anybody heard that term? It was a term quite popular in some of the faith, you know, groups, and Jesus reversed the curse. And so what happened at Babel, now in a sense, and some people say, is actually now being reversed. Because rather than God confusing the languages, now he's by one Spirit enabling every person to hear the glory and the majesty and the mighty acts of God through the disciples, through the followers of Christ who are filled with the Holy Spirit, and they're hearing in their own language the mighty acts of God. We met a man, and I think we visited Toronto that time, did Randy Clark's healing school and some other things, and we met this guy, didn't get to talk to him much, but we just met him a little bit, and then he was up on the stage speaking. He was an Inuit chief. Anybody know who the Inuits are? People used to call them Eskimos, but they're Inuits. And these different tribes up in the north in Canada and I think up into Alaska, these Inuit peoples, this guy had been up in the ministering to them, 14 different languages he would have been able to speak in that he had never learned. Each one he went into, God would give him the language. Now, we've heard of this a number of times from other people now. I just can't remember the instances. That one stuck in my mind. Now, am I saying that the tongues we speak in should always be another language? No, I'm not. I'm not saying that, because there's dimensions in this that are the multiple dimensions in this. So many of us, we've received tongues or been released in tongues when we got filled with the Holy Ghost. And if you pray strongly in a prayer gathering somewhere where there's a number of nationalities, you might just have one of them come up to you and say, I could understand what you were saying. When I was in Wellington one time with the New Life exec team, we were praying strongly in tongues, worshipping in tongues, and then afterwards one of the ladies came up to me and said, who was from another nation, said, I could understand some of what you were saying. I thought that was cool. Not that you'd make any big deal of it, but in the sense that that was cool. And so here's me thinking, I wonder how many places some people here might get sent to. You might get sent somewhere by the Holy Ghost, and you don't know their language, but God's going to give you the language. You may be sent somewhere. In fact, I'm going to shift gear. You're going to be sent somewhere that you don't really know the language, but God's going to give you the language by the Holy Ghost. But God's going to give you the language. If you feel that's a witness, you just take it in your heart. Just take it in your heart. Take it with an expectation. So at Babel, the languages were confused. It was judgment. It was judgment. And in Pentecost, in Jerusalem, in the second chapter of Acts, we see nations coming, and through people who had never known their languages, were speaking and declaring the glory of God. There's something connected there. See, in Joel chapter 2, which is one of the famous passages we launch off in terms of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, we see the reference that the disciples knew that this is this what has happened? Is this what has happened to us? Because sometimes you can see the prophecy and you can try and figure out the prophecy, but it's not until it actually happens and fulfilled that you realize, is this what that meant? And that's typical, not unusual at all. You can have the prophecy, you can try and figure out what it might look like, what it might mean, but when it happens, there's dimensions to it that are beyond what you thought would be the case, but you say, is this what he means? Is that what that was? Is that what that meant? And we have this in Joel chapter 2, verse 28. And the Lord will pour out his spirit, ESV again, and it shall come to pass afterward, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Now, that's not exclusive. There's older men who see visions. There's younger men who dream dreams. It's a way of putting something. Even on the male and female servants. In those days, I will pour out my spirit. And then on the day of Pentecost, one of the apostles says, is this what Joel meant? Short answer, yes. But notice what the outpouring of the Holy Spirit actually opened them up to or produced. It produced prophecy. It caused them to just prophesy. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. So if we go and belittle the prophetic and belittle prophesying or behave in such a way that it pollutes it in the eyes of some, then what we're doing is coming directly against actually the very intent of God himself in pouring out a spirit. And that is that as people who are filled with the spirit would begin to prophesy and begin to declare the wonders and the mighty works of God to the peoples of the earth. See, all these dimensions that the Holy Spirit has caused, that is mentioned in Joel, are all revelatory in that sense. It's prophecy is the connection with God, and God putting into your heart or your mind something that enables you to communicate his heart or his word or his wonders to people. It's not coming from us. True prophecy is not coming from us. True prophecy is coming from the Holy Ghost. True prophecy is coming from the Lord. So don't bother making up words. They're not going to have any effect except confuse people. But if you're connected in the Holy Ghost and he gives you the word, he gives you the impression, he gives you the understanding, he gives you the details or whatever, and you prophesy that, that's when it's going to achieve something or potentially achieve something according to the will of God. That's why there's a purifying, if you like, of the whole prophetic realm in the nations getting cleaned up right now, because some people wandered off into very corrupt ways of doing things to impress people and maybe have a ministry, but a number of them are getting found out, and there's a correction going on. There's a repentance going on because God wants the prophetic dimension cleaned up because he wants it to do what he's purposed it to do. What he's purposed it to do is to reveal dimensions of himself to people who need to know him. Those people came from all around and they heard in their own language the mighty acts of God. So that's why we need to esteem and value the true prophetic. I'm going to just say it for what it is. Churches who shut down the prophetic are being very unwise, because they're potentially shutting down one of the key avenues that God speaks to the people. Now, sure, there can be immaturity in it. Sure, there can be this and that. But if it's what's coming from the Lord is not to be shut down. Do not despise prophecy, the word says. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Ghost. Then we have this amazing dimension of dreams. Some of the teaching that was popular through various avenues in Western society downgraded dreams to just an activity of the mind or the soul or whatever, and it would be influenced by this or influenced by that. And sure, dreams can be influenced by anxiety. They can be influenced by fevers, by things that are impacting the body and the mind. But when we haven't got a fever, you know, when we're not living in intense anxiety, dreams are one of the beautiful ways that God speaks to his people. And in most societies of the world who have not been influenced by sort of the humanistic thing that affected a number of our realms of teaching in this area, dreams are still very highly esteemed, and so they should be. Now, dreams need interpretation. They need to be handled with wisdom and prayer. Of course they do. But most of you, many of you, will have woken up in the morning knowing that dream you just had was different to any other. It was a significant dream. How many people have ever experienced, and you know that dream, there was something very different to that dream. And dreams is one of the beautiful ways that God speaks to people, because Holy Ghost dreaming, it bypasses our emotions, bypasses a lot of our preconceived ideas, it bypasses the fences and that we often have in place, and a Holy Ghost dream can go right to the heart, right to the emotions, connect with the emotions, and then connect with things that are beyond beyond our filters, put it that way. God can actually get in with information that is not coming through our usual filters. Because our usual filters may actually mess with something he's trying to show us through other avenues. How many people have been completely closed off to the advice of their mother or their father? They're living in terrible peril. They're on the edge of destruction, but God speaks to them in a dream and turns their life around. They were closed off to their mum. They were closed off to their dad because of their stinking little attitudes. But God gets right to their heart by the Holy Ghost through a dream. And oh my goodness, they see and feel something that really impacts them. How many people were saved? That things that happened in dreams actually became part of how you actually got saved. Some of you. One of you. Thought there might have been more. This arena is happening big time in the Muslim world, where the filters through doctrinal belief and ideas that have been formed have become such a block to certain understandings of revelation that will get them saved. But Jesus just turning up in their dreams and speaking to them in their dreams, and it goes right into the heart of the matter. Isn't that awesome? And here's the deal. Your sons and daughters. Philip had, was it three or four daughters that prophesied? How many? Three or four? Mention an act. Four. That's interesting, isn't it? But your sons and daughters will prophesy. That means people who are young. People who may not seem to have the maturity that you think you've got. They may not have a degree, may not have a doctorate in theology, but they're connected to the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost gives them a dream. How many people have read the book, The Happiest People on Earth? Was that written by Dima Shikarian, or it was a major book in the whole Four Gospel Businessmen's movement? In that book, I think the young man that the Holy Ghost moved on with an incredibly powerful vision or dream, I think, may have only been six. I believe he was under 10. How many people know what happened to the Armenian people back early last century? Terrible thing that happened. Well, through this dream or this vision, that this boy was able to, I think, to draw a map and then a destination, I think. The people who believed the dream and the vision and understood they needed to leave their locality and travel across many, many, many hundreds of miles, and eventually they would get to America. They'd get to America. Those people were spared. Those people were saved. The people who didn't believe it and stayed because they didn't esteem it, many of those unfortunately died in the genocide. God wanted to communicate to this people to save them, but he went through a child that was only either 6, 7, 8, or 9. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Some of us need to brush up on our history a little bit. That's right. I know there's so many avenues of history, you know. So, signs and results, prophecy, dreams and visions. It says, you know, people get hung up on whether you're old or young and what you're seeing and what you're not seeing. I wouldn't worry about that. Dreams and visions are one of the very powerful ways that God can move and speak to a people, an individual, a family, a people. Dreams and visions. I mean, the vision, the thing that God did in 96 with Janet and what he downloaded in there and what we've walked with, we've seen fulfilled very literally and we're expecting the full fulfillment of that, and we're moving toward it. But we've seen so many things ticked off, so many things that God showed Janet in that time. Everything from the new motorway, everything from the new subdivisions, bus routes, two-story buildings next to the land itself, the building on the land, the harvest. It all started with harvest of souls in this whole region. And I believe it was bigger than just Hallsville, because, but that was the bit that God took her into. And check it safe, all the babies, it all started with that. And so we've watched God tick it off. So I'm fully expectant of major harvest. I'm fully expectant that we will get that building built and done. We've had a few little apparent roadblocks, and some of those roadblocks have literally dissolved because of a bit of shift in policy and another government that changed the RMA a bit and so on and so forth. But we're progressing. You see, we didn't know any of that on the Sunday night. But on the Monday night, after an hour and a half to 2 hours of download through open-eyed vision, we had these things and still didn't fully appreciate what it all meant, because we thought everybody up and down the country is having these experiences. Surely there's a move of the Holy Ghost on. And so became apparent that it wasn't really the case. So then it caused us to realize, well, why us? And then, wow, if this is the case, God's given us all this information, then we got to walk seriously with this. And this all took time to develop. And then, when do these things come to pass? Janet thought it would be pretty quick, because prophets are like that. I thought, no, there's got to be a motorway built. There's got to be subdivisions built. There's got to be new bus routes. So that's going to take time. Janet, it's going to take time. 7 years to the day that the people who owned the land that we have now, 7 years to the day that they signed a sale and purchase agreement to go unconditional with us and the Christchurch City Council to sell us the land and to sell it the council a bit of land and so on and so forth. 7 years to the day. You can't make that up. We could not have twisted the Catholic Property Board's arms to get them to sign on the day that was the seven-year anniversary. We couldn't have done it. We tried all sorts of things to move them to get into some sort of agreement. So anyway, here we go, you see, dreams and visions. I had one Pentecostal guy say to me, a minister say to me, I didn't believe in all this vision and prophecy and dream stuff. This guy's a Pentecostal, for crying out loud. You've taken the name in vain. Now, he'd just become skeptical. And then he said, but when you guys got the land, this is what he said. He said, when you guys got the land, and I'd heard about it for years and didn't think it would ever happen, but when you guys got the land, that really caused me to rethink. See, Jesus' promise to those who would go back to Jerusalem, there's disciples who would go back to Jerusalem and wait there until the day of Pentecost. Jesus' promise, even though they asked, Lord, when are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said, it's not for me to tell you the time and season that are the Father's timing and so on and so forth. He said, but go back, when the Holy Ghost you will receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. They wanted to know when the kingdom would be fully manifest and would be given back to Israel so they could kick the Romans out and do all the sorts of things. The understanding they had from how they interpreted the prophecies, Jesus said, no, that time's not yet. In other words, God's going to decide that. But the main issue is you go back to Jerusalem, and when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, you're going to receive power. And what I think he was meaning is you are going to receive the power of the kingdom. Because Jesus didn't do any miracles outside of the power of the Holy Ghost. Where if I cast out demons by the finger of God, by the Holy Spirit, the kingdom of God has come upon you. And so Jesus never began his ministry until he turned 30. That was the deal. That was when a priest entered the ministry, or a Levite, whatever, entered the ministry. He received the Holy Spirit when he was baptized with John. That transition of high priesthood, that's what some believe it was about. And then he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, faced those temptations, overcame those temptations. Most of you have read it, you know how. And then it says, in one version he says, he came out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. And so Jesus ministered in the power of the Spirit. And so the church is to minister in the power of the Spirit, because the church is his body and Jesus is our head. So everything that was normal in Jesus' ministry, it's my conviction, my absolute conviction, is to be considered normal in the body of Christ. Because he's our head. And the anointing that was on him has now come upon his believer, his followers, his children, his younger brothers and sisters. We're children of the Father. We're younger brothers and sisters of Jesus in that sense, if you want to use that imagery. And so the same anointing that was on Jesus, the Spirit of the Lord, Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord has come upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to set to open prison doors, to open the eyes of the blind, to set at liberty those who are bruised or oppressed. So that same anointing, the same Holy Ghost, I go to my Father, I'll pray to him, he will send another comforter, another paracletos, just one, just the same as me. So that anointing is upon us if we are believers and followers and we've received the Holy Ghost. And so the normality of the family of God is going to be, if it's not already, healing, deliverance, raising from the dead. That's normal for the believing, Spirit-filled family of God. The only reason it's not is because the faith of God was diluted through religiosity, error, and heresy through the ages, and people got sucked into doctrines of unbelief. Well, we're trying to break those doctrines of unbelief. Because my call is to pull down, tear down, and to build up. He gave me that call out of Jeremiah. That's why I like to pull things down that are contrary to the kingdom of God or contrary to the flow of the power of God flowing from heaven. I want to break those things down not only in my own mind and heart, but I want to break them down in the mind of my hearers so that they are more likely to come into the flow of the Holy Ghost and see the works of Jesus and even greater works than he did manifest through our lives, because the world needs us.
All right.
I've only got a minute and a half, so just don't take up my time. One of the big challenges has been that many of us have come out of Greek-orientated, Aristotle-influenced, secular mindsets and trying to look at the Scriptures and the Word of God and the miracles and the healings and the angels and the demons and the Nephilim and all this sort of stuff, creation and the virgin, but all these incredible things, totally credible things, from a Greek materialistic, Aristotle-influenced mindset. It doesn't work. So people might accept, well, I accept the virgin birth, I accept that he's creator, but demons, angels, Well, I accept demons and angels, but what about the sons of God who fell? What about the principalities? Where do they come from? How does that work? It's too much for me. So they just dial stuff back to what they can fit in around the remnants of the secular, materialistic, Greek-orientated mindset. You know what the big problem is? The mindset of the people who penned the Scriptures was a supernatural worldview. The mindset of the people who penned the Scriptures was a supernatural worldview, not a materialistic where it's material things that are only the things that are real. They didn't have that worldview. That was invented. The worldview that if you can shift in your understanding and the way you view the world and the way you view the nature of reality, if you can shift to a more accurately biblical worldview, the scriptures will open up to you. Angels and demons will just be, that's just matter of fact. The virgin birth, no big deal. God's all powerful. He had to create a lamb that could take away the sin of the world without the inheritance of Adam. Otherwise, he just would have been another son of Adam. And sons of Adam, the only way they can become part of the kingdom is to be born again. Born from above. So then they become a son of God. To all those who received him, he gave the power to become sons of God or children of God. People think that every human being is a child of God. No, I'm sorry, not the case. Every human being starts out as a son of Adam. And if you don't want the inheritance of the son of Adam, then you need to be born again by spiritual birth through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, where you are reconnected to your heavenly Father, reconciled to him. His spirit becomes joined with your spirit and you are regenerated and you are a new creation now. You are a son of God. Not a son of Adam. Just saying. So, I'm going to finish with this. Acts chapter 10, verse 34. This is Peter through an incredible series, wonderful series of encounters and visions. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day up on the roof and the guy's house down by the sea? The place where he was when he got the vision. In Joppa, anyway. Pardon? Is it Stephen's house? They were in Joppa, anyway. Simon's house, that way. We got there. In Joppa. Yeah, we got there. He's had this incredible encounter. Seen this sheet lowered down, unclean animals and clean animals on it. The Lord says, take and eat. Peter says, absolutely not. I'm a good follower of Yahweh. I'm a good believer. I've never eaten those things in my whole life. And then lowers it down again. And then eventually the Holy Ghost says, don't call unclean what I've called clean. Wow. And then of course, but Cornelius had already had an encounter with the Lord to go and send people to Joppa to get Peter to come to deliver the message that they needed to hear. Cornelius was a Roman, but he was a good man. He helped the people, he did various kindness, he prayed and to the God of Israel and so on. So he was handpicked by God to be the first Gentile household to officially receive the Holy Ghost. Big deal. Big deal. But notice what happens. The whole series of events, it takes a few days for Peter to get there. Peter gets there, and verse 34, he starts preaching. He says this, verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, because as a Jew, he was very partial. He didn't really want to go to a Gentile's house. But he did in response to the Lord. Verse 35, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. That's an interesting statement. Verse 36, the word which God sent to the children of Israel preached peace through Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of all. This is the first apostolic message to a Gentile household chosen by God to be the first official recipients of the Holy Ghost outside of the children of Israel, the lost sheep of Israel. It's a big deal, really big deal. He is the Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed through all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. For God was with him, and we are witnesses of all these of all things which he did, both and the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree or on a cross, on a tree. Verse 40. Him God raised upon the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God. Even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Verse 42, and he commanded us to preach to the people. And he commanded us to preach to the people. And he commanded us to preach to the people. And he commanded us to preach to the people. And he commanded us to preach to the people. To testify that he is who he was ordained by God, the judge of the living and the dead. So Jesus is ordained by God to be the judge of all the living and the dead. Verse 43, to him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, it's just interesting the scope of his message that he had gotten out before the Holy Ghost fell was all the essentials. The fundamental essentials he managed to get out. So he got those things out. No doubt those things were going into the people's minds and hearts. And the word, if you like, was preparing them. This is how I read it. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision, in other words, people who had been Jewish believers but now had come to faith in Christ, who were standing by and witnessing this with Peter. So the Holy Spirit fell on those as well, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. Wow. I thought I had a few more verses in there. Anyway. Holy Spirit has never been withdrawn from the earth. The day of Pentecost has fully come. What we need to do as believers is to remain conscious of Him, orientated toward Him, with an ear leaning toward Him, so that we can hear and perceive and deliver what He wants us to deliver, but be empowered by Him. So we're baptized into Him. We're immersed into Him. If you've been immersed into Him. But then we also need ongoing fillings. That's how it seems from the Scriptures. Ongoing refreshings. Ongoing fillings. Because the reality of this world and the human nature is it can sometimes get a bit distracted. Stuff gets in the head. It tries to gnaw away at your faith. All sorts of things happen. Strife happens, difficulties happen, and it can just cause you to go into a place where you're not so focused and open and leaning into and reliant on the Holy Spirit if you allow that to happen. Many of us have experienced that. So we literally need times of refreshing. We need times of fresh outpouring, fresh touches of the Holy Ghost. And we are, as a church and as a leadership, part of our key core value and mission is in the realm of encounter. Encountering the Lord and salvation, encountering His Word, encountering the love of God, encountering the gospel, believing it, confessing it, being saved. Encounter in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Encounter in ongoing revelation. Encounter in the love of the Father, being immersed in the experiencing the love of the Father. All that encounter. But also encountering the power, the grace, the ministry of God through the believers. Through you and I. And so we are regularly wanting to help people encounter the Lord. Now, I would love it that every Sunday was just a big in the Holy Ghost. But I've also seen human nature enough to know that even if that happened every Sunday for 6 months, it's surprising how people become blasé and just over-familiar. It's just surprising how that happens. So I think God actually just waits for us to get a bit hungry again. I talked to Bishop Colin Niati from Zimbabwe years ago about this exact issue. He said, why is it that after a while it seems as though the anointing seems to lift a bit? And I said, have you noticed the people get a bit familiar and get a bit blasé? He said, yeah, they do. And I said, oh, I think what happens, maybe, is that God wants us to hunger again. And just repent of that blasé attitude, repent of that familiarity, repent of maybe even the disrespect that he gets shown. And actually just really, my grandson's waving me in the window that day. Distracting. Actually really open Jesus said, how be it you being evil, in other words, fraught with the effects of the fall and rebellion and so on, you know how to good gifts to your children. If they ask for a fish, will you give them a snake? Will they ask for bread? Will you give them a stone? No. How much more will the Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask? See, here's number one key in receiving the Holy Spirit, asking. Some people receive Holy Spirit by saying, well, I'm not too sure about this. They come up the front and they think, well, somebody's going to pray for me. And all of a sudden, smash, they're hit by the Holy Ghost. They have an encounter with God. And that's great. That's awesome. But Jesus said to ask. Jesus said to ask. And I would say, ask with expectation. Because as a church, we've had all sorts of experiences in the Holy Ghost and moves of God and various things, and people have gone out and seen the Holy Ghost move in other centers and other nations, and I just love that. It's just absolutely awesome. But we also have people coming in that haven't been exposed either to much teaching or much revelation or much experience or whatever, come out of situations where maybe even a lot of that stuff was pushed down or ignored or written off as being fringe. And so you need to be encouraged to actually really open your life and embrace the Holy Spirit. Okay? You need that encouragement. So let's all stand. And I just want to create the opportunity, if you like, for people to be ministered to and to have hands laid on you by people who are full of the Holy Ghost, and to give you an opportunity to receive in a whole fresh way, or receive for the very first time. Take my jacket off because it's getting hot. Thank you, darling. How about we just ask? How about we ask our Father, who knows how to give us good things and won't give you something false or detrimental? The world's hope is not just meeting you without Jesus. The world's hope is meeting you carrying Christ and carrying the Holy Ghost. The world doesn't need people who have got some scripture in their mind but not the power of God to go with it. The world needs the Word and the Spirit together. So how about we just ask, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Father, we ask you right now, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to your will, we ask you for fresh outpouring, fresh infilling, fresh encounter with your precious, beautiful Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we need you like a flower needs the rain. We need you like a field needs your beautiful spring rains. Holy Ghost, rain on us. Fill us afresh. Just begin to ask him in your own way. Just begin to ask him now, Holy Spirit, pour out. Father, pour out your Spirit on me. Fill me with your Spirit afresh. In Jesus' name, I orientate my life toward you, my heart, my thinking, my attitudes toward you, that I may be moved by your Spirit. Holy Ghost, just thank you right now. Thank you for your anointing touching people right now. Thank you for your power and your presence just touching people right now, just filling afresh, filling afresh, filling afresh, filling afresh. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. 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 Holy Ghost, we welcome you. This is your church. You're the Lord of the harvest. You're the governor of the kingdom. You're the Father and the Son's representative on earth, filling us to be representatives as well. Father, right now, touch your people. Fill your people. Fill your people. Touch your people. In Jesus' name. Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost, fill your people. Touch your people. Touch your people. Fill your people. Heal your people. Deliver your people. In Jesus' name right now. 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 Fill your people, Lord. Fill your people. Fill your people. Holy Ghost, thank you, Jesus. There's fresh anointing on your people. Fresh empowerment on your people. Anybody who's a bit dry, anybody who's who recognize that they've just gone a bit dry, I just ask you to pour out your Spirit on them right now. Just ask you to strengthen them, refresh them. In Jesus' name, let them be refreshed in the Holy Ghost. Thank you, Father, right now. Gola Rabadan Daraba Sharabarunda de Besila Rabadan Daraba Sharabarunda Gola Rabadan Daraba Sharabarunda de Besila Rabadan de Besibarende Gola Rabadan Daraba Sharabarunda de Besila Rabadanda Gola Rabadan Daraba Sharabarunda de Besibaranda. Thank you. If that's you just want to come up the front, if you're just so you're just thirsty for the Lord, you're just saying, I just want to reorientate my life, I want to just open my life to you again. Or maybe you've never received the Holy Spirit in the past. You received the Holy Spirit when you were born again. That's when he came in and joined himself to your Holy Spirit. That's not the enduement of power. That's when you were born again. That's not the enduement of power that Jesus was talking about on the day of Pentecost. He had already breathed on them, breathed the Holy Spirit on them when they received him as the risen Lord in that room where they were locked away. Jesus came into that room and he breathed on him. He said, receive the Holy Spirit. And that's, of course, because they'd received him as the risen Lord. I believe that's when they were born again. But he wanted them to be endued with power. That was on that day of Pentecost. That was as well as being born again. So if that's you, come on up. Just come on up. If you're hungry, you just say, we need a fresh touch. Come on up. Come on up. Just come on up. Come on up. We're going to have people lay hands on you. We're going to have people minister to you. I need some help, guys. Some of these people might get unstable. Thank you, Father, right now. Come on up. 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 Come on up, Grant. Come on, come and help me. Come and help me, Heather. Help me, Rhonda. Come and help me, Sally. Come on, Wayne, come on up. Come on. Ruth, come on up and help me. Elise, come on up if you would. I want you to help me. Thank you, Father, right now. Holy Ghost. Right now, just join hands. Just join. Father, we just thank you for a fresh release of the Holy Ghost in Jesus' name right now. Thank you, Father. Fresh touch, fresh filling now. Father, right now, just thank you for your refreshing. Just washing off right now, washing off any weariness of war. Any weariness of war. Just by the Holy Ghost right now, just wash it off her. Wash it off her. She stood strong. She fought. She's had to deal with things. She's had to contend for people's lives. And Father, right now, I just thank you for refreshing her, even though there's been maybe at times a sense of war weariness. I just thank you right now for the refreshing of the Holy Ghost, just washing that off in Jesus' name, just washing that war weariness off in Jesus' name, just washing it off, washing it off, washing it off, washing it off, washing it off. I believe the Lord would say to you, you've stood well, 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 you've stood well. But there's still a weariness that can happen to the soul. And so right now, Lord, I just thank you. It's touching her afresh right now. Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost. I just draw that weariness out of her soul. I just draw, by the Holy Ghost, that weariness out of her soul. I just draw it out of her soul. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, man. Yes, you can stand, and yes, you will stand. You can stand, and you will stand. You can stand, and you will stand. But come to me when you're weary. Jesus sat at the well in Samaria, partly because he was weary from the journey. And he was refreshed. Father, right now. Thank you, Father, right now. In Jesus' name, right now. Father, right now. Father, thank you for the Holy Ghost. I just thank you, Lord, for fresh empowering. I just thank you for the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with Holy Spirit. Be filled with Him. Be filled with Him now in Jesus' name. Receive the Holy Ghost. Receive the Holy Ghost in Jesus' name.